الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والسماء والطارق، وما أدراك ما الطارق، النجم الثاقب، إن كل نفس لما عليها حافظ، فلينظر الإنسان مما خلق، خلق من ماء دافق يخرج من بين الصلب والترائب، إنه على رجعه لقادر، يوم تبلى السرائر فما له من قوة ولا ناصر. صدق الله العظيم.
We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon the greatest of all creation, the leader of all the anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam, the most beloved of all, the epitome of perfection in human form, none other than Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once again, we remind ourselves that it's through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favor of my beloved alayhi salatu wa salam upon us that we have been blessed with the honor of listening to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. Alhamdulillah, in the previous session, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us by giving us the tawfiq and the ability and the opportunity to discuss the exegesis and the commentary and the explanation of the first four verses of Surah At-Tariq, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath upon the heavens and an oath upon the stars. After which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded us that we are being watched at all times and our actions being accounted for and recorded, and a further reminder within the lines that a time will come when we will be held accountable for our actions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after this goes on to remind us of our origins, and by extension a reminder to the fact that we one day, just like we were nothing before and then we were created, a time will come when we will become nothing again, when our bodies are rotting in the ground, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect us again. So how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draw our attention to this? It is evident that when Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spread the word of Islam to the people of Makkah and the word of Tawheed to the people of Makkah, the disbelievers began to argue and began to debate with everything that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And one of the key parts of our deen is ba'th ba'd al-mawt, that after death we will be resurrected again. And so the disbelievers would, of course, say that how can it be that after a person is dead and their body has rotted and their body is no longer in existence, how can they then be created again and stood, made to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This was the challenge of the time. So in response to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to look contemplatively at our own origins. And if we do this with contemplation, the answer lies within our own creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّ خُلِقُ. So humans should look. فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ. So humans should look. مِمَّ خُلِقُ. At what they were created from. With this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings our attention to two things. Number one, the fact that our origins, and we'll go into this in the next verses, how weak and how trivial our origins were. And the second thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing our attention to by extension is that just like one day you are nothing, the inevitability is that one day you will become nothing again. Allama Ibn Kathir rahimahullah writes in his tafsir that the same way we were nothing and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us into who we are today, and then a time will come when we are nothing again. So if we understand that one day we were nothing and now we were something, and this is something that's in front of our eyes, that we didn't exist, and then suddenly a baby is born, and this is something that we see with our own eyes, that there's nothing and then a baby is born, and then they grow into a full, you know, fully fledged human being. And we see in front of our own eyes as well, people grow old and people pass away and they become nothing again. So this whole cycle is something that's in front of our eyes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is simply saying that I was the one that did this once. Why is it so difficult for you to believe that I'll do it again? That you'll become nothing, and then I'll make you something again. I'll wake you up, I'll resurrect you, and you'll have to stand in front of me. This is the elucidation in this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining to us. Allama Ibn Kathir rahimahullah further says, لِأَنَّ مَنْ قَدْرَ عَلَى الْبَدَاعَ بَدَاءَ فَهُوَ قَادِرٌ عَلَى الْإِعَادَةِ بِطَرِيقِ الْأَوْلَى. Very simply put, the one who has the ability to begin something and to start something and to originate something, then he also has the power to bring that thing back. And to bring that back, generally, it's easier than to make something. For example, if let's just say a company built a building in Blackburn that's never been seen before. Anywhere in the entire world, it's never been seen before. Okay? And then what happens is, so it's quite a wonderful thing, it's an amazing thing. And then a few years later, another company, they build another building similar to that. So whose job was harder? The person who built the building first that was never seen before, his job was the difficult one. The second time it happened, it was easier because it's just like copy-paste. You know, you copy that idea and you do it. And we see this loads of times. Someone has a new business idea and they start the business and they're doing really well, and then another 10 people come and flood the market. Yeah, we see this all the time. But that person whose idea it was to find that niche in the market, the credit goes to him first, that he had this idea, this new idea to make money. So the similar way, we as humans, we understand this. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything was easy. Okay? It doesn't mean that it was easier for Allah the second time than the first time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't change like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very consistent in everything, in every way. So the same way it was easy the first time, it was easy for the second time. However, from a human perspective, we understand that when something is done a second time, it's generally easy. And Hafiz ibn Kathir rahimullah mentions that this is known as bitariq al-awla, meaning that when something is done the first, and in English it's quite a fancy word for it, a fortiori. To be honest, I don't really know too much about it, but the Arabic translation to that is bitariq al-awla, just like I've explained just now, that when something is done first time, then to do that thing a second time is easier, bitariq al-awla. And this has also been reflected in another verse of the Holy Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقُ. He was the one that originated mankind, the creation. ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ. Then he resurrected them. وَهُوَ أَهْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ. And that was easier. That was easier. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says this. Allama ibn Kathir rahimahullah has referenced this verse in his tafsir. Allama ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah states that this address from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directed to Abu Talib, as we know, the beloved uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He supported Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam throughout his life and went through some of the most difficult years with him. However, it was the command and it was the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he was not to accept Islam, and he passed away upon kufr. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and give us khatima bil khair upon iman. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. In the next few verses now, there are going to be some subjects that we will cover. And often when we are traveling and roaming in the realms of knowledge, it is of importance and sometimes necessity to take the clothes of shame and throw them away temporarily. This is something, as been mentioned, famously my Ustad Hazrat Junaid Sahib Damat Barakatuhum used to mention this when he used to teach us. He used to say, ke abhi sharam ke parda ko idhar udhar phenk do. That the clothes of shame, throw them away. We are going into a subject that needs maturity and it doesn't need shame. With regards to this, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, in his book Sahih al-Bukhari, has actually wrote a chapter with regards to this very topic, Babun al-Haya'u fil ilmi, the chapter of shame in knowledge. And he mentions that Mujahid said, La yata'allamu al-ilma mustahyin wa la mustakbirin. The person who has shame and the person who has pride, these two people will never acquire knowledge. وقالت عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها نساء الأنصار لم يمنعهن الحياء. That what beautiful and what amazing women are the women of the Ansar, that shame did not stop them. أن يتفقهن في الدين. Shame did not stop them from understanding and taking knowledge of deen. And under this there is a hadith, and the reason especially this hadith, it also connects with the subject that is going to follow in the next few verses. And the crux of the hadith is that جاءت أم سليم إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت يا رسول الله إن الله لا يستحي من الحق. Hazrat Umm Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she said that, O Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not ashamed of the truth. فَهَلْ عَلَى الْمَرْأَةِ مِنْ غُسْلٍ إِذَا احْتَلَمَتْ. قَالَ النَّبِيُّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam إِذَا رَأَتِ الْمَاءَ. So the question that Umm Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala posed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was that, is it necessary for a woman to take a ghusl when she has an ihtilam, what's known as a nocturnal wet dream, that can normally happens to men but sometimes happens to women also. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded with, when she sees water. So Hazrat Umm Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha, فغطت أم سلمة أم سليم
تَعْنِي وَجْهَهَا, says that she covered her face. فَقَالَتْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَوَتَحْتَلِمُ الْمَرْأَةَ قَالَ نَعَمْ تَرِبَتْ يَمِينُكَ فَأَيْنَ يُشَبِّهُهَا وَلَدُهَا. So Rasulullah, she said that, Ya Rasulullah, do women also have wet dreams? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, of course, فَبِمَا يُشَبِّهُهَا وَلَدُهَا, that, so how does, of course they have wet dreams, so how does you the child have, you know, similar features to the mother at times? So this hadith is in Bukhari Sharif, and it's also connected to the verses that we will cover in the following verses. And it also reminds me of a story. Once I was traveling with my respected ustad, the Mufti Shabir Sahib Damarukatuhum, in Uzbekistan, and we were by the grave of Imam Tirmidhi Rahimullah. And all of the students, we were there, a whole group of us, and everyone was reciting a hadith. So one of the locals, as we left, he came to Hazrat Mufti Sahib, and he said to him that, مَا قَرَأْتُ إِسْتِحْيَاءً, that I did not recite a hadith in front of you, in front of the grave of Imam Tirmidhi Rahimullah, because I was shy, and I felt shame, because you're such a great person, and who am I? So Hazrat Mufti Shabir Sahib Damal Bukatuhum responded to him that in ilm, in knowledge, there's no such thing as istihya. There's no such thing as shame in knowledge. So like this, at times we have to cover topics that often we don't speak so much so in public. But yes, for the sake of knowledge, it is necessary. And I can also say that probably we are not restricted by the presence of young children in this audience. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to say the correct things and to discuss the correct things at the right times. Amin ya Rabbal Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خُلِقَ مِن مَاءٍ دَافِقْ يَخْرُجُ مِن بَيْنِ الصُّلْبِ وَالتَّرَائِبِ, that man is created from a sprouting water which comes out between his sulb, between his loins or his backbone, wataraib, and his chest bone. So in this verse, we look at the words ma in dafiq, sprouting water. And more or less most mufassirin have a consensus that the sprouting water here refers to the semen of men and the vaginal lubrication of women, which comes out sometimes sprouting and sometimes squirting during intercourse. Often this may not be so apparent, it's more apparent in men than women, but it is generally to a lower degree also present in women, and sometimes also to a higher degree as well. This has been mentioned by Hazrat Thanwi Nawarullah Murqadahu, Qadi Sanaullah, Allama Alusi, Hafiz Ibn Kathir, and many other mufassirin as well. Now, we move on. So generally we have the understanding that a person is created during intercourse when the semen of man enters into the woman and joins with the egg. And then through the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a fetus is formed and various processes take place which culminates in the eventuality of the forming and eventual birth of a human being. Now, we look at the second verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَخْرُجُ مِن بَيْنِ الصُّلْبِ وَالتَّرَائِبِ, that water which comes out from between the backbone or the loins and the chest bone. So with regards to this, there are two opinions that we find amongst the mufassirin. The first opinion is that the semen that comes out, that contains the sperm cells, they are created in the back of the man. And likewise, the water and the egg of the woman is created from the chest bones of the woman. So this is the general reference to sulb and tara'ib, the backbone or the loins and the chest bone. The second opinion is what generally the doctors and scientists say. And they say that the sperm and the egg are not just created from the backbone and the chest bone, but rather they are created from the entire body. And it's very much possible that in this there's a reference and elucidation towards DNA. We know that the part of the man and the woman that is used to create and in the formation of a child and a fetus, they contain DNA from every part of the body. That's why sometimes, you know, the child, they have the eyes of the father, or they have the cheekbones of the mother, they have the hands of the father, they have shared various different features. Sometimes it even happens that a child looks like their grandparents and nothing like their parents. Like this, this DNA information is passed from father to child, from father to child, and it moves through. Like this is mentioned with regards to Hadhrat Hassan and Hadhrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, that Hadhrat Hassan radiallahu anhu resembled Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the top half of his body to his hips, and Hadhrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu resembled Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from waist down. So like this, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was their grandfather. So like this, DNA is passed down, genes are passed down. It's possible that this is mentioned, talking about this in terms of which part, the parts of every part of the body is involved in the creation of the egg and the sperm. Along with this, they impress upon us that along with this, that it is the mind, and the heart that have a very dominant part in the creation of this sperm. That's why they say that when an individual has excessive sexual intercourse, that's more than normal, then an individual may sometimes suffer from headaches and also sometimes from weakness in the eyesight. Because it takes a lot of the brain and the mind's energy to produce this semen. And so performing sexual intercourse more than normal, abnormal amount, can sometimes result in mental exhaustion and weakness of the mind, weakness of the eyesight. وَغِرَ ذَلِكَ وَاللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَىٰ أَعْلَمُ Imam Baylawi rahimahullah says that if this is true, then we can easily create a compliance between the two opinions and say that the back of the man and the chest of the woman are both included in this, that they say that the entire body. And another way of creating a compliance between the opinions is that in the verse, the men and women are not mentioned. It's just mentioned the back and the chest bone. Chest bone is at the front, and the back is at the back, and between them they cover the entire body. So likewise, this is what it sort of comes in compliance with what the scientists and researchers say. Again, the full and complete knowledge is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. With regards to the word tara'ib, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma says that tara'ib is the area that the pendant of a woman sits in between her breasts. So this bone over here in the middle of the breast, that bone over there is generally what a lot of the mufassirin have said that refers to tara'ib. Others have said that the ribs are what tara'ib is. Others have said that the two feet, the two legs, the two hands, and the two eyes, and the rib cages of both sides, this is what the tara'ib are. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam.
وَالْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. And today we conclude on these verses. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we will continue with the next verses in the coming sessions. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the ability to understand the Quran truly for what it is. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the true love for the Holy Quran and the true understanding of the Holy Quran. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to stand in the nocturnal prayer and recite the Quran. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the shafa'ah and the intercession of the Holy Quran in the grave and on the day of Qiyamah. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.